Amen. Well, today's one of the day of baptisms here in the life of the church. We have one in every service, and I just had the privilege of going to baptize Margaret Jo Decker, Jimmy's little girl, on the other end here. So, I feel the power of the Holy Spirit in this place in just so many ways. Do we have to have a baptism in every service? In fact, in the next service, we'll be live streaming an immersion baptism because we've cleaned out the little koi pond out by Piero Hall. So we're doing all kinds of things today, and the God is good. We are Methodists. We baptize just by every style. So at the life of the church, and we're doing all those styles today. So, but as we talk about, let me pray as we get going today. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to serve you. To have the power of you, your power, your spirit, your animating presence among us, God, we give you thanks. Give us wisdom and courage to reflect and partner with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Today, as we wait for Pentecost next week, there's a final piece of the puzzle that I think is critical for us in order to just have a very clear conversation about how we partner with the Holy Spirit. Because for better or worse, in God's infinite wisdom, and sometimes I feel sarcastic when I say that, because in God's infinite wisdom, he's chosen to partner with people like me and you. And actually to name that the presence and the power of God is intended in this age to be partnered with people as flawed as us. We are intended to be his hands and his feet. And I frankly think we ought to be a little bit nervous about that on occasion. To wake up in the morning and realize that God actually expects us to reflect him. So before we go to the fruit of the Spirit, which is where I'm headed in this sermon today, I thought I would give some context for when Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so his longest sermon recorded in Scripture is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and at the end of it, he has a series of things that he wants to say, and it matters every bit to do with whether or not you and I are going to have good fruit. He has a handful of things to say. I've given a little bit more context so that you can understand what how important it is. It says this, Matthew 7, 13 through 20, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Today, as we enter into this passage, I imagine that the disciples looked around mildly awkwardly with one another at this point in time. If only because in Matthew 5 and 6 and the first part of 7, Jesus is setting a standard, frankly, that I don't know how to fill. Jesus describes, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He then describes, you shall not only commit murder, you shall not be angry at your brother. I don't know, you ever had a brother? It's real easy. You shouldn't be angry at your sister. I've got one of each. It's real easy on both sides. He says, not only should you not commit adultery, you should not look poorly at another person with lust. And you sit there and you go, oh my goodness. How are you to manage this? He goes time after time where he says, you've heard about this low bar in the Old Testament. this low bar of not murdering, this low bar of just make sure you don't mess up too bad as kind of the framework. And he sets a standard for holiness that is about every single inch of our lives. And by the time you get to chapter 7, you get there and you realize, how am I going to do this thing? Truly, how are we actually going to love our enemies as we love ourselves? He says, even in this passage, that if someone strikes you on your right cheek, he's crazy. Jesus is crazy. He says you should turn the other cheek. Can you even imagine people sitting there and going, okay, yeah, that sounds like reasonable response. That's a proportionate response, Lord. Can you imagine that when he says when someone forces you to carry a pack 1 mile, you then carry it 2? I'm here to tell you, in all of human history, and frankly in our own hearts, we're going to sit there and say, Jesus, are you sure? Because even the Apostle Paul writes, I do that which I do not wish to do, and I don't do that which I wish I could do. I think any real understanding of a human heart will understand our greed, our envy, our lust, our desire for power, for money, for things that do not belong to us. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would get to this place and go, yeah, it does feel like a very, very narrow road. The next verse actually kind of terrifies me. It continues on the pathway. Not everyone, he says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, part of our challenge in the 21st century in America is that we have been built up on an understanding of faith that is only intellectual. Only can you actually say, Lord, Lord. That's all that matters often. And we actually neglect the question of character over the question about whether or not we can say the right things at the right time. And the problem with the gospel that Jesus preaches, which is the only true gospel, is that Jesus is leading us not only to say, Lord, Lord, but also to do that which he tells us to do. He has a parable that I have used often, even in this last week. I've used it twice, where someone was a little bit rude or said no to something, and I looked at someone and I go, they're going to do it, it's going to be fine. And they go, how do you know? And I said, because you know the parable Jesus has? When he says there are two sons, one goes, oh, I'll do it, and then doesn't. And one grumps and grouses and then ends up doing it. And Jesus says, which of these did as the Father requested? The one who said no and ended up doing it. I said, they're just like that. It's okay. It's the way they process. Okay? In the end, they're going to come around and be on the, and help move through this thing. Sometimes I talk about my kids that way. Sometimes I talk about myself that way. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I talk about y'all that way. But the question is about how we build our lives. The next bit, the way he ends his sermon, is of a parable that most of us have heard as little kids. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. You see, this is not a question about intellectual assent. This is a question about on what do you build your life. And you can tell the kind of life you build based on the fruit that then comes out of it. The reason I like this in the Holy Spirit series, and I have felt convicted even myself this week as I've continued to pray over this, is that I'm confident that on my own I am unable to do that which the Lord asks me to do. I'm confident of that. I'm confident that in my marriage, if I were to rely on my own strength, I would not do all that the Lord has asked me to do. Sometimes, when you're a father, it's difficult to actually be the dad you know you're supposed to be. Plus, Instagram tells you all the ways in which you're messing up every day. you know, a real dad would do this, that, or the other. Have you ever seen the TV show Bluey? Listen, the standard set for men is unsustainable in this age. If you haven't, don't worry about it, but literally the dad is like, has all the patience of Job without the afflictions. It's just unbelievable. And you realize that I'm incapable of being the pastor, friend, husband, father that the Lord has asked me to be on my own. And the good news of this series, the good news of the scripture, is that we are not alone. We're not even kind of alone. That I imagine the disciples looked at Jesus and said, well, maybe I could be like that as long as you're around. Maybe I could actually have love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and forgive. Maybe I could have all those things, Lord. Just stay with me. I need you right next to me. If I can keep my hand on you all the time, kind of like Peter when he's getting out of the boat on the water and he's sitting there, and the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. Isn't that how we feel sometimes in our days? Lord, help me. I believe, Lord, would you help my unbelief? I can't quite do it on my own. Jesus, where are you? And the moment when he dies and he says, I'm not going to be with you forever, but I will send you my spirit, what he's telling them is, you don't need my physical presence. You're going to have my spiritual presence. You are not going to be alone. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Next week, as we celebrate Pentecost, what we celebrate is that you are not alone, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Yes, you can, by yourselves, probably not get over what your boss did to you last week. I'm sorry. You can whine about it, but it ain't gonna get you anywhere. The best solution is to get on your knees and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you fill me so that I can be who I wish to be? The fruit of the Spirit section in Galatians comes in the middle of a book that Paul has written where there is a division between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, he is angry even in this passage. Paul is frustrated that they are not acting the way that Christians ought to act. Does that ever resonate with you? And he ends in Galatians with this unbelievable message. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Is he reading our newspaper? I don't know. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I always love a good but when Paul's writing, because you know he's getting to something better out of this. He says, listen, I know that you've seen the way the rest of the world works. I know that you wake up and you read the news. I know that you wake up and you pay attention to all this evil in the world, but you will not be like this, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Growing up, this verse was the way my father parented. Used this before, but it bears repeating. And he would often teach people whenever he would, he's here, he's a great dad, and I'm really grateful for his work. And one of the things that I think he did extraordinarily well was to set a high level of expectations for us. And he would look at us kids when we were fighting, and he would make us recite the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, I have a twin sister. We even shared a car in high school. That's not my recommendation, by the way, for anyone that has twins. Don't make them fight over that. Like, I don't know, get them really bad cars. It's fine. Split it in half, get two worse cars. I'd have loved her better in high school, I think. Except that maybe not, because we're twins. We got better in college. But they would look at me from elementary school on, and when we fought, my dad would look at me and say, son, name the fruit of the Spirit, please. To which I would reply, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the inevitable follow-up, and which of these are you not following at this moment? If you remain church members here, and I'm as long as I'm pastor, you're going to hear this story quite often. Frankly, I want to, on a regular, monthly, every other month basis, look at you and say, do you know the fruit of the Spirit? What are they? So we're going to practice it right now. You're going to repeat after me. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness. And then the last one's in kind of a rhythm. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do the whole thing. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There we go, friends. Listen. I think in our world, so much of what's happened is that we look at that list of who we ought to be like. And we think, well, I can't get there. And so we stop trying. You hire preachers to be good for you. I'm here to tell you, no one's going to cry out, Arthur, and get into the kingdom of heaven, friends. And we forget, actually, that the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. That what Paul is describing is that we are to walk in the Spirit, to remain in step with the Spirit. And I believe often what's happened is that we have set... we have prioritized competence over character in our world. And the character, I think, is properly done, is one that is in step with the Spirit. We live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I keep thinking about the privilege that it is to be a part of this church and to have come alongside to baptize Jimmy's baby, to baptize all the families that come forward that we've known and loved. And it's funny that as I think about this partnership that the pastors have with the lay people here, I think the most important partnership that we have in this place is between us and the Holy Spirit. So you saw while I was down the hall, the plan for the 40th anniversary, September 13th, to fill the space with doves and cardinals. Doves, of course, represent the Holy Spirit. It descended upon Jesus like a dove. But also, it wouldn't be right for us just to have doves here because there were people that partnered with them at every moment. It is an equal partnership, which is not equal, God's first, but God has chosen to partner with us humans. And the cardinals are often a sign of those who we have loved that have gone on before us. The church triumphant is what we call them. I'm only here because of the faithfulness of Robert, of John Hamilton, of all those that have gone before. It's the only reason I'm here today. And I actually think that we ought to imagine every day our lives filled with in the same way that this sanctuary will be filled. With the stories of those that have gone before us. I think about those that are alive, like my parents. I think about those that have gone on to glory, like all of my grandparents. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher, and he died before I was born. The only way I've ever actually heard his voice is that they recorded sermons of his in the 80s, in the 70s, before he died. And to think that there is a long tradition of people who have set me up for success in my life. But it is them, partnered with the Holy Spirit, that actually makes everything possible in this place. And so when I think about you and your life, and I think about us together, I'm going to ask you to take a significant amount of time and ask for the Holy Spirit to help make you into a better version of you. To think about the saints that have gone before us, the saints that are around us, and ask the question, Lord, how can I be worthy of that? And if you go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, particularly this end, what he's asking is that you build your life according to his word and nothing else. Build your life according to his gospel and nothing else. Everything else will fail. The early church tried their Judaism or their Gentile nature. The early church actually struggled with the question of slave or free, male and female. And yet the message of the gospel, Galatians 3, there is nothing that we are even in Christ Jesus, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. And so today, as we hear this passage, I want a moment particularly of prayer for us. So I want to end today with a significant moment of prayer for us to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. Because I don't want anyone here to think that they can do this on their own. But I also want everyone here to realize that not a single one of us is on our own. And so if you would, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And I'd love for you to just open up your hands. You don't have to do a large show of anything, but just open up your hands up to the Lord. And I want an extended time of prayer for us to pray, for the Holy Spirit to fill us, for us to be able to live these virtues out. Let us pray. Gracious God, I pray that you would fill us in this space. I give you thanks for all those that have gone before us in our lives. For those at St. Andrew, for our parents or our grandparents or whoever it was that taught us of our faith, God, we give you thanks. We lift them up by name to you in our hearts right now. Gracious God, I give you thanks for the people who call St. Andrew home today. I give you thanks for their presence and their witness, for their generosity, for their service, for their kindness, for their love. God, would you fill us? God, right now I know that there are people who have entered into this space who know that they have not inhabited the fruit of the Spirit. God, would you forgive them? Would you allow them to pray a prayer that says, God, I'm so sorry. Free us and forgive us. Allow, God, for those who are burdened by sin and pain and brokenness to be made new and whole. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people that when we walk out of this church, that we would be so filled by your Spirit that people would see out of us love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, we confess, frankly, that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We confess that we have failed to be an obedient church. We confess that we have not done your will, that we have broken your law, that we have rebelled against your love, and that we have not fully loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you hear the good news? Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. And you are filled by the Holy Spirit so that people might know the Lord and make him known. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.